on chapter by chapter and ask each chapter a question. What does this content have to tell us about what it means to be a Christian community? So for those who are keeping score, our hermeneutical lens is going to be community. We're going to look at each chapter week by week, ask it the same question, and reveal what it would talk about Christian community. Because alongside of just sharing the story of Jesus, John seems to be shaping his church community with the story of Jesus on how they should be God's people. And so we're going to start in John chapter 1 today. And we're not going to do the typical read a passage and meditate, because I'm going to use every single verse from John today. So to read all of it in one heap would take a lot of time. And so I'm just going to go through it bit by bit. And I'm trusting that as good Bible readers that we are here at Faith Community Church, that you will take some time this afternoon or this week, look at the verses that have been pulled out, read them for yourselves, and begin to meditate further on this chapter. But I want to start by saying this, because the title of the message this morning is A Storytelling Community. What John seems to be getting at is the importance of telling our story. But what I see in John chapter 1, and I think what you'll see as well, is that there's multiple levels of how to tell a story in John chapter 1. And it's really the way that each of us tell stories that we share in conversation. I would suggest that we tend to tell stories from three different origins. We tell large stories about large things that are happening in the world, things that are happening across the ocean, or things that are happening in our country. So a lot of times we'll get together and we'll talk with our friends, we'll talk about these current events, these events that are bigger than us, that transcend us in our stories. But we also tell stories of that have to do with our community or with our friends. And so perhaps even this weekend when you texted with somebody or wrote on Facebook back and forth to one another or shared in conversation over coffee this morning, and somebody asked, well, what'd you do this weekend? If you were part of Love Wichita, you would talk about an event that you and some friends share together in a community. And so sometimes we don't just share large stories, we share communal stories, but we also share personal stories. Perhaps with a smaller amount of people, who know us a bit better than some others, not strangers. We tell personal, deep, profound, even secret stories that maybe no one else knows. So these are the three stratas that typically shape the stories that we tell to one another. And what I find is that John uses those three phases, those three origins, to tell his story as well. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to talk about the larger story, the communal story, and the personal story. And my hope is that after the talk is over, that each of us have meditated on what our personal, communal, and larger story is, and that we'd try to find some ways to sync those stories so that they actually fit together. So let's talk first about the larger story. In the first 19 verses of John chapter 1, John tells his prologue. Or as I mentioned last week in our Easter message, it's like an overture in a symphony. John tells us the major themes and the major ideas he's going to tell us the rest of his story. He condenses them and he places them together in the first 19 verses of his book. And it actually illustrates the larger story of what God is doing in the world. So if you and I were to look at the first couple of verses, we see a theme or a person repeated several times. If you have your Bible open to John 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the main character of the gospel is the Word of God. In the Greek translation of the New Testament, which is the original language, the word for word is logos. Some say logos or logos. Some derivative of that is totally fine. Okay, it doesn't matter. No one's keeping score around here. But the translation of that word is rather interesting. Nearly every English Bible scholar would actually suggest that we should use a different word than word for logos, because something happens over time where people begin to say that Jesus is the words of the Bible, and which that's not what John is getting after here. If you ever watched the movie The Apostle, there's that point where someone wants to bulldoze the church building down, and the main character of the movie lays down his Bible in front of the bulldozer. He's like, I double dog dare you to roll over, you know, the words from God in Scripture. And so this guy, he's hesitant to do so because he doesn't want to run over God. Well, that's not exactly what John is getting to here. John is actually using a Greco-Roman philosophical idea. They began to suggest that behind everything, there was something, or maybe even a personality, that was pushing the story of humanity forward. There was a force, there was an expression, something that was allowing the world and human history to go forward. And so they called that idea the Logos. And so John, as he's trying to tell a Christian story to a Greco-Roman audience, He says, in the beginning was the Logos. But it's not just some idea or force out there. But this Logos was a person, is a person. And he was there from the very beginning. And so what this Logos could be translated in a more clear way is the expression of the voice of God. So in the beginning was the expression of God. God himself expressing himself. And maybe that song is beginning to go in your head. Express yourself. And that's exactly what's going on here. I mean, that's what God is doing from ages upon ages. He's expressing himself with love into this world. And so what John is suggesting is that from the very beginning, before there was anything, and since the beginning, God's been writing a story. And this story's been going on and on. He's been including people into the story. But from the very beginning, God was a storyteller. And the language that he uses is people and creatures and things. That's the language that God's been using as he tells his story. But as we look at the prologue as a whole, we actually get the multiple layers of God's larger story. The first layer, which is the overarching theme of God's story, is that a good God created a good world. We see this in the first few verses of John chapter 1. But we also have a plot that thickens in this story. The second layer is that the inhabitants of the world decided to rebel and to turn away from its God. But the third layer is important. Even though the whole world turned away from God, John says that God did not leave this world to itself for it to come to complete ruin. But God took on human flesh and he dwelled among us to rescue us with grace and truth from the middle of the mess that we had made the world. This is the three layers of the gospel story that you and I need to be familiar with. This is the larger story that we find ourselves in the middle of. Or to put it another way, the way that N.T. Wright says it, he says the gospel puts the world right and puts humans right in that world, who then act in ways that anticipate a world righted by Jesus Christ. That's the larger story we find ourselves in. That the God of creation is not leaving creation to its own, but he wants to rescue it and redeem it. And we are benefactors of that rescue, but we're also participants in the outworking of God rescuing his world. That's the larger story. And so we're listening to John tell a story, and we're taken up by it, but there's something missing. The question that is really, you know, that we should anticipate asking is, what does this mean for us? And that's the story that's out there. God's been telling that story for ages upon ages, since the very beginning. What's the story mean for me? And so John transitions actually to a communal story. Because after his prologue, we hear another character in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist. So let's keep them straight. We have John the writer. We have John the Baptist. Okay. And so John the writer begins to talk about John the Baptist. And he says that John the Baptist is actually moving among a group of people in a zip code at a certain time in a certain place in history. And John the Baptist begins to ask people to pay attention to what God is doing. John the Baptist is aware of this larger story, but he's not just keeping these to abstract ideals, but he says this is what it looks like in the materiality of human life. So John begins to talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. But this interaction in this communal story that we see with John the Baptist takes an interesting turn in verse 35, because not only is John telling the story of God's rescue plan, not only is he trying to get people to awaken to this story, not only is he making followers who are following him as he's enacting this story, but something interesting happens in verse 35. John the Baptist actually gives some of his disciples to Jesus. And he tells his disciples, you need to start following him. He begins to give some of his own over to Jesus so that his own could begin to and develop another community of what it means to be a part of this rescue story of God. It's something that begins to take shape in their physical moment, in their own zip code. And so we see this again and again, actually doing something because this story is active and around them. Faith Community Church has a communal story. Now, it's a story that's been going on for over 30 years now, 20 years of which we've been in this location, or a little bit over 20 years, in this location, and the countless lives that have come and have gone in the midst of this story. Faith Community Church has a communal story, and so I want to take some time to talk about our communal story again. And I want to show it to you by the way of our logo that we designed over a year ago, because We wanted to freshen up our look, and so Jonathan Wood and I spent some time together, and we began to talk about what would our logo look like in this new era of Faith Community Church, and we wanted to try something different. This is something that Jonathan inspired, was could we tell a story with an image? Can we do it in such a way we don't have to use our typeface and put our name in it? Because there can't be more of a plain name for a church than Faith Community Church, right? I mean, so, like, how can we make a logo that tells a story? And so he and I began to spend some time together. And over a couple of months, actually half of a year, we were talking about a way that if someone were to ask us, what's up with Faith Community Church? We could actually use our logo as a drawing to tell a story. So what I'd like you to do is, most of you received a weekly this morning, and there's a space right next to all of the sermon notes in the middle of the weekly. I want you to take that out. We're actually going to have an art time in the middle of the sermon this morning. We're going to draw. Like 7 out of 10 of you statistically are more sensory and artistic anyway, and you're like, it's about time we started drawing in this church. So what I want you to do is to take that out, and if you don't have a pen, we just got these Faith Community Church pins. Who would like a Faith Community Church pin? And who can catch? Rose, can you catch? Okay, no hands, no future. You got to catch this thing, all right? All right, excellent job. Okay, so I want you to draw this, because if you were to tell somebody about the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian now, or about your church, I believe that you can draw the same drawing. So try to sketch this really quick, and let me go through some of the distinctives of our logo, which also will tell our story. You'll notice at the very bottom half of our logo, it looks like a seed that's opening up. And what we want to suggest and what we want to challenge ourselves to is to be a church that comes up out of our own soil in our own time. Lynn Sweet said a really interesting quote about how the way the church normally operates. He says, how can a church claim to be in the last days when it lives in the past days as the fast days are rapidly coming to us? And that's true. We claim that we're in the last days. We're kind of holding on to ways of doing church, ways of expressing Christianity that's way before the time that we actually inhabit. So the challenge that we want to be as a church is that over and over again, go through a discernment process of what does it mean to be a church? And the zip code is 67203 at this moment in human history. Can the neighborhood around us look at us and say, you guys get us. You guys are one of us. I was so enthused, and I shared this a little bit last week, that we had the OK Elementary teachers in this room for their teacher in service on Monday morning and afternoon. And as they were in a need of some space because their building's being torn up and they needed a place to meet as teachers for their in service day, that we were the first people that they called to bail them out. What they're saying there is, you guys get us. And so we're asking questions of what does it mean to be faithful to Jesus in this time in the church's history and at this time in the city of Wichita's history. So we're coming up out of the soil. We're not hauling in dirt to place over the dirt of our community to grow a different plant. We want to grow a ministry that resonates with the world around us. And so it begins to come up out of the ground. And you'll notice that there are 4 branches that come from the center stem in our logo. That represents the 4 M's. So each of these values that we have starts with the letter M. Just trying to make it easy for you. Okay, there's 4 of them. Let me talk about them each in turn for us. The first one is that we would like to be monastic. What that means is, like Christians before us, we want to breathe deeply the life of God. We believe that the eternal God, the creator God, wants to have relationship with us. And so we want to be monastic. We want to give ourselves to prayer and to study and to communal practices that helps each of us narrate the life of God in us, each of us personally. So we give ourselves to breathing God in. That's what the monastics called their monastic movement, is breathing in the life of God. But the second M is equally as important, because churches do monastic, but a lot of them don't do the second M, which is missional. We want to exhale God's presence into God's world. We want to be church for the sake of others. The crux of being a missional church is not always having to do what we like to do. We want to be in ministry for the sake of others. We want to ask questions of what does it mean with our resources that we have and the people and the connections and the network that we have in this certain place that we're located to help the people around us. And so I'm so enthused. Nearly every month we have these amazing stories of faith groups using the resources that they have and other outreach initiatives that are reaching out to the least of these, as Jesus said, to help people to discover the life-giving message of Jesus. We're breathing out into God's world. The third M and the third stem is merciful. Because out of all the postures that we could be to the wider world, we want to challenge ourselves to be merciful. We want to be kind and generous and thoughtful as we reach out to the people around us. I heard a quotation this week that gripped me, and I haven't been able to shake it since. Someone said that our world, everything is supersized except for thought and compassion. And that's true, and I think we could say that even about the church at times. We want to be challenged to be merciful so that we're a life-giving presence in the people around us, so that when we come into a room, people aren't leaving to the nearest exit as quickly as possible, but they actually might enjoy being around us, and that they even might confess that we lift them just with our very presence being with them. We want to be merciful to those around us. And the fourth M, the fourth value that comes up out of the ground is multiplying. Because once again, we're planted next to people. People all around us who need to hear the life-giving message of Jesus. So what we want to suggest is that our greatest value that we could ever give ourselves to is making sure that lives around us know who Jesus is for themselves and their own personal journey with God. And so we want to give ourselves and multiply ourselves and others so that just as Christ has done a great work in us, that we can suggest that Christ is going to do a great work in others. And so the leaves on the top are this confession that as we give ourselves to these four things and as Jesus is in the middle, that growth and opportunity is going to grow because of it. I had a friend visit us this week and I gave him a free button and he looked at the five leaves. And the first thing he says is, are you guys Calvinist now? Which is kind of, let's just like nerd out for a second here. Like, there's 5 points to Calvinism. There's five leaves up there. And so I said, no, we're not explicitly Calvinist. If you are, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just not my choice, okay? So, like, we're not saying we're Reformed or Calvinist. It's just we anticipate that growth is going to happen as we give to these ourselves to these four values as we continue to give ourselves to Christ. So that's our story. That's what Faith Community Church is giving itself to. And so a couple of questions that I have so far is your life, is my life synced with a larger story of recognizing that God's doing a great resurrection work all over the world? Is our life calibrated to that? And secondly, is our life calibrated as you give yourself to Faith Community Church? Is your life calibrated to these values that you would desire to jump in and to be a part of this type of movement in this time and place that we find ourselves in? Because the last thing that John 1 gives us is a personal story. So we've had the larger story. We've had the communal story of John the Baptist working out what was going on in their community. But then it gets very personal at the very end of John chapter 1. Jesus appears to a couple of individuals, but the one who's at the very center is the person Nathanael. And I just realized I misspelled his name. Forgive me, okay? Nathanael, wherever you are, forgive me, okay? So Jesus comes to Nathanael. If you look at actually at verse 43, there's an interesting thing that happens in this story. Jesus is deciding to go from the place where they're at to the region of Galilee, it says in verse 43. Jesus goes to Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And then Philip goes to Nathanael, and he begins to tell Nathanael about all the good things he's experienced as he spent time with Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, before we go, Nathanael, I want you to go with us. And so Jesus and Nathanael actually encounter one another. And there's an interesting thing that happens here. Jesus tells Nathanael that even before Philip got to Nathanael and shared some time with him, Jesus saw him. So like this clairvoyance, revelation experience where Jesus is watching Nathanael. He knows him deeply. Now, this would be shocking if you and I were in Nathanael's shoes. Like, you actually saw me under the fig tree? Like, what else have you seen in my life? Like, you know, like we'd be terrified of the things that Jesus may be aware of. But what is interesting is that Nathanael, he's got a unique story. No one else has the same encounter with Jesus that he has had. He's got his own story. Just like you and I, all of us may share this theme of having an encounter with Jesus. But all of us have a different shape in our personal story. A different situation or circumstance or an event or something that brought us to a place of embracing Christ. And so each of us have a personal story. The question that I have is our personal story synced with Jesus? Is Jesus the punchline of the story that's been weaving together in our own personal history? So to conclude, each of us will find meaning, rest, and strength when all three of these stories make sense and fit together. When the larger story and our communal story and our personal story have the same common denominator, we find that our human life is full of rest, it's full of strength, and it's full of joy. We have a deep, profound sense of meaning when all three of these stories, these origins of our story, actually make sense. And so as we prepare each of these to make sense, as we sync our personal, our communal, and our larger story together, and we make some changes, that's called conversion. Some have suggested that we do come to Jesus and we become a Christian at one moment when we embrace Christ. But we also need to suggest that we're always becoming Christian. We're always having our story sync and fit together in one holistic piece. Something that fits all together and makes sense. It's the same theme in our personal lives, in our communal life, and in the larger story that we anticipate as we look out into God's world. And here's the warning this morning. If we don't have all three of our stories synced, if we allow them to be separate, if we allow them to not fit together in a whole, it does provoke a brokenness. Something that psychologists and counselors have noticed about our own culture is a lot of people are made of patchwork selves, multiple selves, that they have a self around this group of people, that they have a self around family, they have a self around these group of people. So they have all these multiple selves running around, which seems to be okay for a while. But the problem is that what happens when these multiple selves collide into each other? What happens deep within the soul is the question, who am I really? Who am I? And they don't have an answer because something hasn't been steady and consistent in every part of their life. It reminds me of a story that I've read recently that was a moving story. This is a picture of a newspaper that's nearly 30 years old. And it talks about a tragedy that happened in New York City called the Palm Sunday Massacre. 1984, April 15th, there was a shooting and a family gathering where 10 people died. 8 of them were kids. And there was only one survivor, a gal by the name of Christina Rivera. She was 13 months old at the time. And by the time the police got there, they saw that Christina, as the lone survivor, was crawling from person to person who was shot in the room to see if someone could help her. And when the police came, she was completely distraught, obviously scared completely as a 13-month-old. And the picture that you see here on the page is one of the police officers who was first on the scene, a gal by the name of Joanne Jaff, who held her and calmed her after this tragedy. Now, Christina was given over to some other family members to be raised. And over time, these two individuals, Christina and Joanne, interacted with one another at different levels. There were times that Joanne and her husband were able to donate some money to a college fund. There were some times where Christina even came with them on some family vacations. But there was still a missing piece in both Joanne's life and Christina's life. It all came to a head for Christina when she was working as a daycare worker. And she was holding a 13-month-old girl who was crying and refused to be comforted. And she refused to be comforted until she was actually back into her mother's arms. And that moment was powerful because Christina realized for the first time that she had a huge hole deep within her that was never met because she had this relational component torn from her life. In the same way, Joanne had a great career in law enforcement, and she excelled in the ranks of a police officer. She had many leadership duties in the middle of the New York City Police Department. But even though all the success piled up for her, she recognized that there was something still profoundly missing in her life. And so one day she stepped across the line and decided to be the official adopted parent for Christina. Here's a picture of them recently hanging out together. And it seemed as if all of their stories, the level of their stories, could fit together after they made a decision to officially be in the same family. In the same way, you and I, if our stories are out of sync, there's a deep, profound brokenness that cannot be fixed until it's actually able to fit all together in one coherent whole. So the question that John has for us is, do you know your story? Like, do you know the larger story, your communal story, and your individual story, your personal story? And I think the second question would be, does it all make sense? Does it all fit together if you were to look at all of your stories at the same time? So in regards to Christian community, what a church should give itself to is to be a place where individuals can hear, narrate, and share their stories. We enter into the Christian life with a bunch of frayed edges and a bunch of incomplete things in our life. And what happens as we interact with Christ, as we interact with the church, those incomplete frays begin to make sense. And they begin to get attached with other people, and we develop this communal story. And that's the point where we can go back out and to find others who are in the same place that we were. Or as we have said generation after generation, we were once lost and now we're found. As we learn to hear and to narrate our own lives, we share it with others. Then they begin to hear and to narrate their own lives as well. So one of the greatest ministry functions that we can do as a church is to be better storytellers. To be a place where people can share their stories without shame. To hear it come to its gracious conclusion as we all put our trust in Christ. So what we're going to do this morning, so I'm going to have the worship band come forward, and we're going to take communion together as a community to start off our community series. And because what we see in the communion act is the merging of all three of our stories. As we come to the communion table, we hear the larger story, which is that God in Christ laid down his life for us, that he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out to die for us so that we could be part of the family of God. So we hear the larger story that when we come to the communion table. But we also hear the communal story. Because as each of us line up and we come down the center aisles and we gather around this table, we all come from different journeys, different places, different occupations, and maybe even some different minor theological, you know, ideas. But when we get around this table, we're stitched together as one community. We actually embody and materialize Faith Community Church, the body of Christ among us. But also as we come to this table, we hear a whisper that Christ died for us. And he meets us in our unique moment that we have. For some of us, we need to be lifted today. We've been broken down and beaten down and depressed, and we're in a place of bewilderment, and we need answers, and the answers haven't been there. What we get usually when we come to the the communion table is, we hear once again that God is for us, then who can be against us? So we hear all three stories in this one moment. My challenge for us would be this as well, that as we hear all three stories at the communion table, that we are then challenged as we leave the communion table to share our story with somebody else this week. Maybe it's the larger story, to share about the gospel, this big story that God's been doing from ages upon ages. Or maybe our communal story, you actually get to draw our logo and you get to talk about it again. That'd be great. If you do, if you could like take a picture and hashtag it, it'd be awesome. It'd make my day, all right? Or maybe we can share our personal story with somebody. Maybe we'll meet somebody this week who has a lot of relevance with our own story. And it'll be an opportunity to share where we've come from, where God has brought us, and it may be an encouragement to them as well. Whatever it is, I pray that you and I, as we come and hear our stories this morning at the communion table, we'd be eager to then share that story with somebody else this week. I'm going to pray, then we'll stand together and sing together. And any time in this last song, I encourage you to come forward and take the communion elements as you will. So let's pray together, and then we'll stand together. God, we thank you this morning of your goodness and grace. You've been a part of a great story from the very beginning of creation. And it's a story that's had its own ups and downs, but we believe it's going to come to its radical conclusion when you return and you renew all things. And we thank you that we're a part of that story now. You've called us and we're part of it. We're a voice. We're a character in this story. Not just to receive, but also to give. So God, we pray that our larger story, our communal story, and our personal story would sink together at the communion table this morning. May we find courage and hope for life as we hear our stories once again. And would you empower us to be storytelling community as we leave from this place. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins, for a brand new covenant. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather on your table because you ask us to come. May we hear of your good news again, and may we be good news to this community around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's stand together and invite you to come forward at your leisure during this last closing song.
Holy, 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 we
we close this morning, as we talked about these three stories that we have in life, maybe you've got some questions about what any of those stories are for you. I just want to let you know that we have some pastoral team here at Faith Community Church that are like co-writers, co-story writers with us. That if you have some need to help write your story a bit, you want to make an appointment or something like that, we'd love to help with the storytelling that you might have. And so let's close in prayer and then go be energized to share our story to our world. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that where we are right now is where you want us to be. That we're not behind or we're not ahead of where you want us. But we believe by faith that we are right where you want us as characters in your story. May we be eager storytellers. And may the freight of the truth of Christ be carried in the larger story, our communal story, and our personal story. And may we see lives all around us awaken to what you're doing around them and in their life as well. So fill us with your spirit. Fill us with passion to share our story with others this week. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see you all this morning. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Yeah.